Now it's time for words of exhortation. We'll call upon our brother Fred Crawford for those.
Good morning, brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. The middle portion of our daily Bible readings finds us in the book of Ezekiel, where we meet the man of Ezekiel himself, who has been commissioned as a prophet of God to go forth and to speak to the nation of Israel, God's people. If we had the extra time, we would go in at chapter 3 of Ezekiel, and we can drop our eyes in there for a moment. And this is part of the commission that Ezekiel is receiving at this time. But more particularly, there's a special aspect of the duty of a prophet that Ezekiel is commissioned to. And that's found in verse 17 of Ezekiel chapter 3. Where we read, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. So there's the commission to Ezekiel, son of man. He was a type of the greater son of man to come who would also fulfill the same duties and responsibilities in his ministry. He was made a watchman so that he might give warning to the people of God. The responsibility was a very great one. And if you were to read those verses 18 through 21, and I'd ask you to do so at some other time, the responsibility of the watchman, and particularly this aspect of warning, was great. Failure to do duty as a watchman would result in blood being required at his hand. Fulfillment of doing his duty would mean that thou hast delivered thy soul. We move now to Ezekiel chapter 33, the reading that was done in our presence this morning, a reading that we've shared in together just a night or two ago. And here again, we are introduced to Ezekiel. This is the second time in this book. This time, Ezekiel is being reminded of his ministry, of his duties as a prophet, and specifically his commission to do duty as a watchman unto the house of Israel in order to warn them from God. And that's there in verse 7, which we'll come to in a few moments. The chapter opens with a description of a literal watchman, a literal physical watchman, which sets the scene for the principles, brethren and sisters, of the matter of a watchman and the people around him. Sets the principles of the matter of the watchman and the people around him. I want to digress for just a moment. And I want to review what common early history cities were like, the scene at and around them, and what it would be like. The city itself was fortified with walls, with towers, and strong gates. Outside the perimeter of the city were the fields, the gardens, the pasture lands, perhaps vineyards. And depending on the size of the city, the larger the city, the further out those parameters would be. Now just stop to think. People worked in those gardens, in those vineyards, in those fields, in those pasture lands. And they would at times be quite a distance from the security and the safety of being within the walls of the city. The people, in other words, working in these areas were vulnerable. They were vulnerable to attack by enemies from the outside. Thus it was that the system of the watchman was put into place, providing watchmen up on the walls, up on the towers, in order for them to give warning to the people should anything start to be happening outside the walls. The watchman's duty was to give warning in sufficient time so that the workers could flee from their duties and their tasks, often with their families, their little children with them, and get into the sanctuary, the safety of the city within the walls, that they might escape harm and destruction. The watchman had a tremendously responsible duty. This was no job during his watch to be kind of ho-hum. Oh, I'll look out once in a while, I'll look around, then I'll go back to my coffee or whatever. One of the primary characteristics of that watchman was vigilance, constant vigilance, full time, in order to warn in enough time to save lives. So there's the scene of early biblical cities. We now come back to Ezekiel chapter 33. The word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel with a powerful message concerning the duty of a watchman. And we want to be aware of these things as we move forward. It tells us how God would react to a watchman who failed to do his duty, and on the other hand, how God would react if he did do his duty. So there's the two sides, very clearly outlined. Verse 3, when enemy action was obvious, and the watchman saw that threat, he was to blow the trumpet and warn the people. The trumpet had to give a clear, unmistakable sound, not some feeble bit of bleating, but a clear, distinct clarion call. That trumpet more than likely was the ram's horn, often known as the shofar horn. For those of us that were at a Bible school many years ago, we were awakened every morning by the shofar horn. You don't miss the message when that horn sounds, that trumpet sounds. Very clear. So the watchman would blow on his trumpet and give a clear, unmistakable sound. And the people hearing the sound would know immediately, warning, we've got to move. The enemy is close. The enemy is on the way. And in verses 4 and 5, that clear trumpet sound having been given, the onus and the responsibility then moves to the individuals to take action and to do something about it. All right? Their responsibility was to react, to respond to the warning. We're told that if a person chose not to respond to the warning, then he dies in his own sin, his blood would be upon his own head. And that's mentioned twice in the text. But we note in contrast, he that taketh warning shall save or deliver his own soul. So there is the aspect of this coming together. A warning is given. There's two results, two obvious results that can come as a result of that. Now we come to verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. His blood will I require at the watchman's hand. The watchman is placed under dire consequences. This is no trivial duty and responsibility that he has. In other words, he'd be guilty of murder. That's what the meaning of requiring blood. He'd be guilty of murder because he had failed to warn. Now, the principles are clearly established in that short little piece of the text, clearly established by God in the matter of a watchman and his duty. Verse 7, God now moves to the realm of the spiritual watchman that he had appointed, in this case specifically, Ezekiel to. There were others that had been appointed to the duty and responsibility of watchman as well. Today, we're talking about Ezekiel. And we have it again. So thou, O son of man, so thou, there's the connection. The principles have been established in the life and the work of a natural watchman. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore shalt thou hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Ezekiel's duty was to clearly and unequivocally warn the wicked about their ways. If he failed in his responsibility to warn, Ezekiel himself, the watchman, was held guilty for the death of that person. That's stated clearly right in the text, the divine text. However, verse 9, for example, if he did warn the people, thus giving them opportunity to repent, to turn to their God, and there was no repentance, and the wicked would die in their sin, the watchman had delivered his own soul. He was not responsible. Now, as we look at these principles, we now move to look at another major principle that is established in this chapter, and that's in verse 11. Let's go there and read it together. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now, brothers and sisters, this is an amazing divine principle here. God's divine plan for mankind involves repentance, reconciliation, and redemption. That's what God has in place for mankind. Man who becomes estranged from his God, separated from his God through sin. Repentance, reconciliation, and redemption. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, his wish is that the wicked would turn from their ways in which they are walking away from him. They would turn and come back to him and live. And that means live eternally. Now, brothers and sisters, in order for that principle to work, the sinful man or woman has to be warned. They need to be warned. They need to be told in order for them to take the opportunity to repent, to turn, and to come back to their God. And that's precisely where the work of the watchman comes into play. He has been given the duty, the responsibility, to warn when there is a need for warning. And there always is in the matters of sin, being astray from God. That's where his role comes into place. And God wanted that role fulfilled among his chosen people, that there would be opportunity for salvation to take place. And there you have a real application of God's love at work, reaching out yet one more time through the voice of the prophet warning. Again, to fail to warn leaves the sinful man without opportunity to repent. We begin to feel a gravity of this. They haven't had the opportunity to repent. They will die in their sin, but the watchman is held accountable. We we move forward into the 21st century and ask, who are the watchmen? Where are the watchmen? Is the duty of a watchman understood, appreciated today, or is that some historical thing? Is it being carried out in our midst? Is the process of warning the sinner of his or her ways, thus giving him or her opportunity to understand that to continue to go in that way very likely will lead to death, is the opportunity being given to them clearly and distinctly so that they can turn, repent, and come back to their God? The first area that we want to just mention briefly is the need for a watchman in the household, each Christadelphian household. The head of the house has many responsibilities. Brother Jeff has been reminding us of those in Bible class, and we look forward to his second class this week. The head of the household has many responsibilities, and one of them is his need for constant vigilance. He's responsible for that which is around him. He's the watchman on the wall in the tower. All right? He has to be vigilant. And along with him, so does mom. Have to be vigilant and constantly aware. Things are happening as we live out our lives. The enemy is out there. That which would detract and take us away from God is constantly and actively busy. And we need to be about the business in the privacy of our own homes, being aware. What are the young people involved in? What's in the school system? Is it of truth or is it false? What are they up to when they're out and away from home? Brothers and sisters, we've been given a precious heritage in our youth, in our children. They're given to us from God, and we bear a responsibility to do something with that heritage. And it's not just merely, oh, here's your clothes, here's your food, there's a place to sleep tonight. Far more to it than that, because God is looking for a godly seed. And so there is a need for the watchman's vigilance in the privacy of the home, to remain silent, to decide to just kind of look the other way, to downplay, is not doing the duty of a watchman. Sometimes we have to speak very directly and forcefully to our young people, and that's in love, that they might have a chance to think about things, to turn around if they're going in the wrong direction, and come back to their God. Because, brothers and sisters, ungodliness, if it is not checked and changed, has only one final end. And we all know what that is. So if we love our children, why would we possibly place them in such a position of failing to be attentive to warning where warning is needed? Moving along, the main area that we want to examine is that of the ecclesia itself. We have here the flock, the sheep, the present day children of God. All right? But the enemy of sin is out there, busy at work, ready to attack at any time, and it does. It does. God in his wisdom provided in the first century those that were responsible for the flock. They were entitled elders who had the oversight and the responsibility of the ecclesia. And we'll go in a few moments to 1 Peter chapter 5. But among their responsibilities and duties, and there was that to feed and to guide and to nurture, all of that is part. But there's also something else. There was the duty of a watchman to warn where warning was necessary in clear, unequivocal language. Not backing away from the duty, no soft pedaling, no silence, no downplaying, but warning. In order that the principles of salvation can operate. There we are, God's love at work. The Apostle Paul was a first century watchman. Let's just go to Acts chapter 20 for a moment. The beloved Apostle Paul. We see him out there doing all kinds of work in the truth. It's not our subject this morning, but he was there to feed and to nurture and to take care of the little lambs and the sheep. But as a true and loving apostle, he had another duty he had to fulfill as well. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul at this juncture is addressing the elders of the ecclesia at Ephesus. He himself being an elder, and he's talking to others. Take heed, verse 28, Acts 20, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. So there is the word right to start with. Take heed. Be watchful unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the ecclesia of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And quite often, that's where the comments will end. But the text goes on, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Why would he bother to mention that? What's the point? That's a bit of a negative, isn't it? And then it gets even stronger. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Why bring this stuff up, brothers and sisters? Well, the answer's right here. Therefore, watch. Therefore, watch. You've got to be vigilant. You've got to be on your toes. Got to be aware of these things. And then he goes on to identify himself. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The love of the Apostle Paul at work. Involved in pleasantness. If you were to go into Galatians, which we won't be going there. How does he start in Galatians chapter 1? He's warning them about this departing off to another gospel. A gospel that'll lead to death. So in love, he has the task of warning them. And on a personal level, over in the next chapter, he has the task of approaching Peter, who was following ways that weren't correct and right. And so he had the job of approaching Brother Peter and warning him about his behavior. It was beginning to have an effect on others as well. In our reading this morning in Philippians chapter 3, there's again the Apostle Paul. That second verse, beware. It's there three times. Beware, beware, beware. What does it mean, brothers and sisters? That's the watchman saying, watch. You need to be aware of what's going on. And then it's elaborated on somewhat as we come down to verses 17 and 18. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. That's the one choice. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Did he have to say those things? Was it necessary? I mean, that's quite negative, isn't it? No, brethren and sisters, it's quite positive. These things have to be addressed, and the Apostle Paul does it. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It opens with that usual understanding of things. Verse 2, he's admonishing them, exhorting them to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, be of a ready mind, and so on and so forth, being examples to the flock in verse 3. But that isn't where he stops in his words of admonition. Come on down to verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? What's the need for vigilance and being aware and being as a watchman? He says, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That has a double application. That has a first century application, and it has an application for us today. But he's telling them there's a need to be vigilant. We can't be just going on in our lives in kind of a nice, pleasant way. There's that need for being watchful. And so we have examples in the first century of those who were watchmen, attending to those areas of concern for the flock out of love. Our preaching work has of necessity to include the aspect of being a watchman, of warning. Yes, we have the pleasant subjects, the promises made, the coming glorious kingdom, and so on. That's all part of preaching work. There's also something else that's required, and that's the need to warn. What happened yesterday upon the face of this earth, brothers and sisters? What happened yesterday? Yet another earthquake. 18,000 people dead. Is God speaking to us? Is God speaking to the nations, to the world? How much time have we got left? We need to include in our preaching the warning. We need to warn. Christendom is astray. May feel very comfortable being in a church down the street and dropping in here from time to time and so on. It's either the truth or it's not. Christendom is astray, and we need to warn that it is astray. There's no life in what's out there. So we again, as watchmen, need to make that clear. Doesn't have to be the full agenda all the time, but it has to be included. Because there's a time element in place, for one thing. Prophecy. One of the major aspects of prophecy is to draw people's attention to where things are at. One of the aspects is to show how God's judgments unfolded in the past and how God's judgments are going to unfold again. So we need to be adequately warning our friends that these are things that are coming to pass. And we've got the evidence as never before. The natural events that are taking place. And so we have all of these aspects of being watchmen. Constantly, diligently being vigilant and being prepared to warn, as is our responsibility. The principles of a watchman today are no different than they were back in the first century or earlier beyond that. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 13 for one moment. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's just read verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's a reference to the elders who have the responsibility of ruling over and watching over. For they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. They have that responsibility. As they that must give account. God's principles don't change, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. There's a responsibility involved. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. There's the two sides right there. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Brothers and sisters, the arranging brethren of this ecclesia have been wrestling for some time over the matter of brethren and sisters who refuse to come to this most awesome and precious breaking of bread service. Brethren have been struggling with this for quite some time now. It has reached a point where, God willing, very shortly a position will be established in this ecclesia as to how we're going to cope with this type of thing. Again, our watchmen, all of us, because it isn't just the arranging brethren's duty, it's the duty of anybody who stands here or mingles or mixes, the watchmen have a duty to clearly warn. The nice little card that gets placed out there from time to time saying we miss you is appropriate. That's good. We do miss them. But is that all? Is that all that needs to be said? No. Not after this goes on for a while. We have a duty to warn. Brethren and sisters who refuse to break bread are in a dangerous situation, and they need to have the opportunity to hear that told to them directly, unequivocally. This isn't something that we can just let drift. Maybe later, maybe something will change. We can't afford to just let it go, to wait for something to change. Or can we afford to make it comfortable for them by some form of changing status? John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I want us to be aware, and we all have this role this morning, to be speaking. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Gospel of John does not record the upper room scene. This is the reference to the aspect of the memorial service in the Gospel of John. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Do we disagree with that? Have we got some other explanation? Can we water that down? Can we afford to just look the other way? Or are we going to be strong and warn that to carry on in that way could be very dangerous in the final analysis? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and he carries on, giving us some wonderful aspects to consider. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. These are the things we're being called upon to do. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. That involves action. It involves being here. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And then we come to verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, was a first century difficulty, and it's a 21st century difficulty. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Does the text stop there? Read with me the next two verses, and it's in context. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Do we grasp the gravity of this, brothers and sisters? Those who refuse to come, and we're not talking about anyone who can't be here for any lawful reason. There are reasons why people can't be here, and we're not talking about that at all. It's got no reference to that. It's those who choose not to be here. These two texts alone provide us with the need to be about our business of being watchmen. To warn while there's still time and opportunity to reach the individuals. And it does mean warning. The "we miss you" card is not sufficient. Because every one of us are a part of the plan of God in the repentance, the reconciliation, and the redemption process. And as we now come to our Lord Jesus Christ, would you just turn back to Isaiah chapter 58 for a moment? Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show thy people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Brothers and sisters, as I understand that, that's a reference to the role of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you examine the text that follows, it fits in very well with what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was undertaking his ministry. A reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It had a primary application to the prophet Isaiah, but again, we know prophecy extends itself. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did that when he came in his ministry. And we are told, because time's moving along, we'll leave the verses. Matthew chapter 4, when he began his ministry, what did he do? It tells us clearly he told the people to repent. It wasn't all just, oh, I've got some wonderful news to tell you. Repent. Matthew 4:17. Luke chapter 21, what's the Olivet prophecy all about? It was a prophecy filled with warning for the people of that time and for us today. You go in at verses 21 or verses 34 through 36, and we will be aware that Jesus, in love for those around him, undertook the role of a watchman. This morning, the bread and the wine are upon the table. God in his love has provided this way of redemption, and we are here to participate in it. This do in remembrance of me. And we thank our Father that he devised, developed, implemented, and insisted upon the role of a watchman.